So do we, I know we have some, boy, that's hot, Mike. I know we have some former runners in our crowd, right? Dave and Susie, you guys were runners. Are you still running?
Sometimes.
John, you were a runner, yeah? Did you do the distance running? Yeah. Runners, man.
No more than 2 miles, John.
Yeah. Down the hallway is enough for me. Runners are a special breed of people. Did I say special? I meant to say crazy. They're just my sister was a runner in high school, and she still runs occasionally as an adult, and she did the distance races, and she ran cross country, and I tried to go out and run with her a few times, and well, look at me. Not exactly a running shape, right? In fact, have you ever seen a bear standing on its hind legs trying to run? That's what I look like when I run. There's a whole lot of movement, but not a lot of progress. But there's an annual race every 4th of July up in Eugene called the Butte to Butte. And it starts on the south end of town at Spence's Butte, and it winds its way to near downtown, if you're familiar with Eugene, near Skinner's Butte. And it's a 10K run, which is 10 kilometers, about 6.3 miles, I think. And it feels like 100K. It is nasty. I ran that thing twice, 2 years in a row. And my friend Roger talked me into running the Butte to Butte. And I had to stay home from work for 2 or 3 days after each race just to recover. It was brutal. It was painful. The second time, we're probably 3/4 of the way through, and Rod is running with me, and I said, I gotta walk. I'm dying here. I gotta walk. And so we stop and we're walking for a while, and this guy, it was Bob Winsensen. I know it was him. It looked just like him. Bob, you're watching. You were there. I know it was you. He comes running by, you know, and he says, "Come on, young fellows, let's go." And he passes us. And I was, But Bob gave me motivation to get to the finish line. You know, because of Bob, I made it to the finish line because I wanted to find that old guy and push him over. It was not nice of him to mock me that way. It was brutal. I think it's safe to say that I will never run the Butte to Butte again. That's a vow that I've made before the Lord. You know, it ain't happening. But, you know, Roger and I are still friends, despite his downfall. But running a race is often used as an analogy for life, right? This race of life. And a former Olympic distance runner and a missionary wrote to a friend who was going through a tough personal crisis. And in his letter, he told his friend, "In this race that I was running, I suddenly hit a branch of a tree, and the blow almost knocked me out. It almost knocked me out of the race, stopped me cold. Somehow I staggered back onto the track and stumbled along, and I remember one clear conclusion. I must keep going, even if I come in last. I must not quit. So I kept going. I won the race. Whatever the difficulty, he continues, whatever the difficulty, the blow, we must keep on. God will lead to the result that will glorify him. God will lead to the result that will glorify him. That sentence, whatever the blow, we must keep on. That would be a great theme for the book of Hebrews. Hebrews talks about running in chapter 12, verse 1, it says to run with endurance. Run with endurance the race that is before us. This life of faith that we are living is a marathon like no other. There are hills and obstacles. There are rocks and twists and turns, and sometimes the path is foggy and you don't even know where it's leading. And this race can make that Butte to Butte seem like a walk in the park. Life can be brutal. Now, we don't know who wrote this letter to the Hebrews. It's most often attributed to the Apostle Paul, but stylistically, there's just too many differences. And there's very few commentators and theologians today that think that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Personally, I kind of lean towards Barnabas, but ultimately, it doesn't matter who wrote the book. It's clear that as we're going to be going through the book of Hebrews, and you'll see that it's clear that no matter who wrote it, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God with these words. This mysterious letter was written to Jewish Christians who were facing pressure and all kinds of temptations. And they were being tempted to abandon their faith, to go back to the old ways and live their old lives. And the author is continually encouraging them to press on in their faith. And as we go through this series, we're going to come across such phrases as in chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay most careful attention so that we do not drift away. In chapter 4, verse 1, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short. And 6:1, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. And there's lots of other sentences or phrases like that that will just encourage us to drive on. The author reminds the readers of the hope that is theirs as they continue to persevere in Christ. In chapter 10, verse 22 and 23, it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And then later in that chapter, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. I believe that in these days that we're living, we need to be reminded of the great promises found in the letter to the Hebrews. Things are changing and happening so fast in our society. Cultural changes that used to take years now seem to happen overnight. This COVID-19 virus and the way that it's impacting our lives and many lives all around the world, the racial tensions that have come up again, the political climate, it's stuff going on even here in our own fellowship, in my life. Sometimes it seems like we're just sitting on a time bomb that's just waiting to blow up right underneath us. Our country seems to be on the verge of something huge and radical, something drastic. You notice it when you go into grocery stores. Have you noticed when you're in a store, everyone's wearing a mask? See, I know you people. I know what's behind your masks. I know your smiles, right? But you go into a store where you don't know anybody, and there's a tension. Everybody walking around with masks. I was in the store last week with a friend, and I mentioned this. I said, man, you just feel like, I'm going to punch something, you know, or you're going to get punched. And he says, that's because we can't see facial expressions. We can't see faces. We don't know if that person is a friend or a foe. And when that mystery is there, when that tension is there, our body starts producing adrenaline and other chemicals that we need for a fight or flight response. So that tension you feel is not the rising food prices. It's you're getting ready to do something, and you don't know what it is. Your body is like, can we really trust these masked bandits, these people around us, you know? It's wild. I used to, when I would go to a store, you know, this is where Rebecca and I were so completely different. When she would go to the store, she just wanted to, she had her list, get it, go. When I'm cruising the aisles, I'll stop and talk to people, you know, and strike up conversations, and you know. But now, I can't get people to talk to me, and that, you know, that lady in the produce aisle, that little old lady, she thinks I'm going to jump her or something, and it's, so now I'm just like, I just want to get out of here. Get me out of here. It's nuts. We're not all that different, folks. We're not all that different from the Jewish Christians that the letter of Hebrews was written to. They were a people whose religion and politics were intimately twined together. They had a tremendous sense of national pride. Their history was extremely important to them, and passing it on to the next generation was key for them. The stories that they would tell were part of who they were as a people. And they had annual national feasts to commemorate who they were as a people. And they still do today. And they had many wonderful monuments that commemorated the important events of their past. But now for the new Christians in that time, there's a new priority in their life and living and serving the resurrected Jesus Christ. Is now they're finding that it's conflicting with the old ways. And when we turn our allegiance, whenever we turn our allegiance to a new entity, the old guard starts to get defensive and tension arises. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. He was right. We don't know exactly when the letter to the Hebrews was written. Like I said, it's a mysterious letter. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know exactly when it was written, but the best guess is somewhere around the mid to late 60s AD. So about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. We know that the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, in the spring of 70 AD. And there's no mention of that event in the letter. All the references to the temple, to temple worship in the book of Hebrews is written in the present tense. So looking back, in hindsight, we can see what's coming for these Jewish Christians. We can see that their world is about to be radically altered and changed. And so whether they lived in Jerusalem or not, the destruction of the city, and especially the temple, was about to rattle their worlds like nothing else. Remember how important the temple was to the Jewish people. Remember what it represented. It represented God's presence on earth. It was the center of their worship and the center of their politics. Everything revolved around the temple. And so if you think the coronavirus has changed America, that's pretty small potatoes to the way the destruction of the temple affected the Jewish world in 70 AD. Total radical change. Now, I don't claim to be a prophet, and I'm not making this next statement as a prophetic statement. But it seems to me that as I look around and as I watch the news, it just seems to me that our world is being shaken and that radical change is coming. Do I like it? No. I've had enough change in this last year and a half. I could be done. If this was the rest of my life, I'd be fine with that. But it looks like things are changing. We're all sitting here wearing masks. Well, supposed to be. And we have friends watching from home. Things are changing, and it's going to be wild. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29 tells us that God shakes things up from time to time. God wants his people, because things get shaken, God wants his people to have their feet on a solid foundation of faith. He does not want us trusting in the things of the world, things that can be shaken. It's my prayer that as we go through the book of Hebrews, there's 13 chapters, so get comfortable. This might take us 13 weeks to get through it, but that's all right. There's gems in every chapter. As we go through this, I want us to ask ourselves, what am I really trusting? What am I really trusting? Not the Sunday school answer, but I want us to look deep. I want us to examine our lives and ask, what am I really trusting? Am I really trusting in Christ and his word? Or am I trusting in those things that are temporary and shakable? Am I trusting and living for something fleeting or permanent? The grass withers and the flowers fade. Nations come and go, but God is there forever. Christ never changes. His word is 100% trustworthy. There's a lot of fear out in our society. There's a lot of instability in our society. There's a lot of uncertainty in our society. And I believe that a lot of God's people are going to find out, as things continue to shake, I think a lot of God's people are going to find out that they've been trusting in the wrong things for their peace and their comfort, rather than on the solid foundation that's found in Christ alone. I read a lot of testimonies from around the world of people who are persecuted for their faith, whether it's a cultural persecution or a persecution that comes from their government or the dominant religion in where they live. And there's something that I find just amazing every time I read about it. These people who are persecuted for their faith, the thing that they all say is they have hope in the Lord. Their homes are burned, they've lost their job, their crops are destroyed, their families killed before them, in front of them. And they always say, my hope is in Christ. My hope is in Christ. How do they do that? They know where their hope lies, and their hope, their faith, their life is built on that which is unshakable. Why is Iraq, why is Christianity growing so fast in Iraq and not in America? I got no clue. Well, I have some ideas, but we're not going to get into that here. Did you know that? Did you know that Christianity is flourishing in Iraq? They're on scale. I read somewhere they're on pace to be the next Christian nation in our world. Who would thunk? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, we read, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good," hear that, "it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace." That word strengthened is used in one form or another 8 times in the book of Hebrews. It means to be solidly grounded, to stand firm on your feet. It carries the idea of reliability, and established permanence. This is one of the key themes of this letter. You can be secure while everything around you is falling apart. You can be secure while everything around you is falling apart. Do you believe that? I hope by the end of the study that when I say that, you'll all give a hearty amen. We are citizens of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are citizens of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, as it says in chapter 12, verse 28. Of course, there's no security for those who have not placed their faith in Christ for salvation from sin. Neither is there any for those who insist on playing church, for those who attend regularly and have the bumper sticker and the t-shirt, but whose hearts and priorities are far from the heart of God. You know, I'm excited about what God has for us in the next several weeks as we plunge into this book of Hebrews. There's so much there for us. I was going to say that I'm excited to unpack the book of Hebrews with you, but I know that that phrase just bothers John Culver so much that I'm not going to say that we're going to unpack Hebrews. You're welcome. You know, along with the road races, out on the street, the road races, they have water stations where the runners can refresh and replenish, grab some water, maybe grab some Gatorade or something, something to give them energy to keep going. When we're doing the Butte to Butte, we would seek out the shady spots on the road. I probably did an extra mile just doing this. But, I pray that our time in Hebrews will be like many, many watering stations that will refresh and energize our hearts and souls in this race of faith. And by the time that we reach the end of its 13 chapters, I pray that we would find ourselves standing firm on solid ground, the solid ground that is Christ, a foundation that cannot be shaken, even in life's fiercest storms. Amen. Would you stand and would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I give you praise and glory for your word, Lord God, the scriptures that you have so faithfully preserved for us throughout all these generations that have come under attack from religions and governments and people with agendas and hearts that are far from you. I thank you, God, that the word comes to us even today. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're in our hearts, eager and willing to interpret your word for us. And I pray, God, that in the coming weeks as we dig into this book, the book of Hebrews, that you would show us in our hearts. Show us, Lord, those places where maybe we're putting our hope and our trust in something that can be shaken. And you want us standing on solid ground. Maybe, God, you would show us that where we are fighting a battle that you never really called us to fight. But you want us to fight for the things of the kingdom, those things of permanence, those things that last forever. As Paul says, we lift our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. I think back, God, to our Bible study in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about building the church with gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, and straw, and how it will all be tested as with fire, and only that which is gold, silver, and precious stones will survive the fire. Oh, Father, we want to build with gold and silver and precious stones. Lord, would you give us discernment to get rid of the wood, hay, and straw that we build in our lives? And help us, God, to build with that which will last forever. For your glory, Almighty God. Thank you, Jesus, for each person here, for the way that you're working in their hearts, in their lives. Lord, give us patient endurance as we see the world around us be shaken. And as we see, Lord, sometimes it just seems like the world's going mad. Help us, God, to make sure we're standing on your firm foundation, the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name and for his glory that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.